the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today, this first Friday, no worse than the season of Lent, but also now kind of a contemplation or meditation as you continue the Ignatian retreat. So we're doing an Ignatian retreat this week, and so this sermon acts as a kind of a contemplation or meditation, and then the meditation will be done after the Mass. Will be a holy hour of adoration, and during it we'll have the office of Compline. Then at the end of the hour, have benediction. We'll close out benediction tonight. We won't go through the night with all that adoration because of the Mass tomorrow morning and the ordinations. But in any case, a few considerations as we travel through the retreat, that our Lord Jesus Christ has died at 3 p.m. on Good Friday. And this is the most sacred moment in human history. We can divide all of history before it or after it, for it or against it, and every single thing centers upon this holy cross. And considering from one side, consider that there is nothing more tragic, nothing more terrible than the choices that we have made to bring God Himself to death. Every truth, good and bad, is found at this holy cross. And that, remember that on the one side, it is the most tragic of events, because our Lord Jesus Christ had to become God the Son, had to become man, to take on flesh in order to suffer, in order to die because of our wickedness. So when we look to the reality of the cross, we remember, as St. Ignatius says, when you consider this contemplation of the Passion, the only theological example we can give of how many times Christ was crucified, one of the points made by St. Ignatius, he was crucified once, and he was crucified an infinite number of times. This is when the priest looks into the host, the tabernacle, opens the ciborium, looks at the hosts. There may be 500 hosts in the ciborium. There may be 1,000. There may be 100. When we're looking inside of that ciborium, there is only one Jesus Christ. Only one body, one flesh, one blood, one soul, one divinity. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, united to human flesh. Only one and undivided. In thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of hosts throughout the entire world. When we receive the Holy Communion, that body and blood of, and soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ enters into us whole and entire, and only one. And when the host is moved from the tabernacle and to the communion rail, Christ is not moved. He remains unmoved in the same place where he hangs until the ending of time. He remains unmoved on the cross. He's nailed to it. And remember, we can say two things about this holy cross on the negative side. One is, it is a great tragedy that our sins and my sins and your sins and my choices and your choices and our choices brought about the crucifixion and death of Christ, not part of it, but all of it. Who's to blame for him being nailed to the cross? Who drove the nails into the cross? Why does he remain upon that cross and he will not be taken down? It is because of the evil choices that I have made, that each of us has made. That's the reality. But there is an even greater tragedy. And the greater tragedy, fortunately, did not happen. And that was the last, most vile temptation that Satan gave to our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity through the mouth of Caiaphas, through the mouth of many priests like him, till the ending of the world, in which he said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." It's a terrible thing, we say, for our Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. But it's unimaginable that he be taken down from the cross. He will not be taken off the cross. As he said to Saul of Tarsus, several months, perhaps a year, less than a year after he was crucified, already died, already buried, already ascended into heaven. Remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me right now?" He said it in the present tense. "Why dost thou persecute me?" When Saul of Tarsus was going to bring an end to the religion founded by our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to kill the remaining followers of Christ and stamp out the religion founded by God, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And Caiaphas still exists. Caiaphas is found in the Holy Pope, Paul VI. He's found in Pope Francis. He's found in all the modern popes since Vatican II who all say the same thing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Come down from the cross. Prove to modern man that you are God, that you can end the pain of the cross. Leave it. In the Masonic Temple, the George Washington Masonic Memorial, Virginia, near Washington, D.C. At the very top of that memorial, there is one of the most important satanic symbols in the world. And they show the tourists that symbol. And it is Jesus Christ and a cross. When you get to the top of the Masonic Memorial, where they bring tourists every day, you see a cross, and then you see Jesus Christ coming off the cross and his arms extended. And if you look into his hands, you will see there is no scar. But we know that he can never be removed from that cross because the scar remains. Remember what he told St. Thomas 8 days after the resurrection. "Thomas, put thy hands into the place of the nails and be not unbelieving but believing." It is not enough to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. He must be nailed to a cross. He must have scars. And those Satanists who made that image, and who also encourage modern artists to make resurrexifixes after the Vatican II, they say, "See, look at Jesus Christ. He is proving that he's God, the kind of God we will accept, the God that does not stay nailed to a cross. The God that heals the scars, who doesn't have five wounds, even after he rose from the dead." So we can truly say with the holy saints, indeed, it may be considered a tragedy that our Lord is crucified because of my sins. But, thank God, he will not come down from the cross. mentioned often, Andrew, the great saint, the brother of St. Peter. He was here on this Good Friday, and he was filled with the most great anguish and grief that his master was dead, and he thought he would never see him again. He had no reason to go on living. He was filled with the greatest grief, and only being in the presence of Mary, the Mother of God, was he able to stay alive and keep his heart beating between Friday, 3 p.m., when his master gave up the ghost. He thought there could be nothing more tragic than that. But he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. And that night, he invited Andrew, along with the other apostles, "You see me eat fish? I am real. It's the same me, the same body. And that you might know that it's really me, you take your hands, put them inside of my fingers in the place of the wounds. Put your hands in the side and know that it's really me." Two proofs that he gave that it's really him. His flesh was before them and he ate fish. And it's the same Jesus Christ. It's not his twin brother. It's not someone that looks like him. But the same Jesus, because he has scars that even the resurrection will not take away. He cannot take them away. He will never allow it to take them away, because these are his greatest treasures that he came on this earth to get. He rose from the dead and conquered death. During these hours, St. Andrew, like all the other apostles, he could not imagine a greater sorrow and anguish if only it was taken away. But once he touched the scars of Christ, once he saw him eat the fish, Andrew was transformed. So much so that we say, the fathers tell us about the life of St. Andrew, that he had only one desire, and that was to be crucified. It was his only desire. And instead of Andrew, he had only one fear. And that was a fear that he would not be crucified. When he was captured many years later, he was in prison. And when he finally discovered that he would be crucified, he was filled with the greatest joy. And here we must understand concerning the joy of our church and the mystery of this transition between 3 p.m. on Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, just before the dawn, our Lord Jesus Christ, with a great light, rose from the tomb, rolled back the stone, the angel rolled back the stone, and he came forth, defeated and conquered death. What is the glory of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? When did he defeat death? He didn't defeat it in the morning of Easter. He wasn't resting from his work on Holy Saturday, though in a certain human way he was. He defeated death on those three holy hours. He wanted his apostles to understand this. Hence, on Holy Thursday night, he told them, Peter, James, and John, the chosen ones, "Watch an hour with me. You will see me sweat blood for 3 hours. Tomorrow, you'll see me hang on a cross for 3 hours. In a short time, I will send you out to the ends of the earth. And what are you going to bring? You're going to bring my bloody sweat. You're going to bring scarred hands. You're going to bring a wooden cross to the very ends of the earth." And what is the effect of this? It is the cause of joy. It's what creates beautiful cathedrals. It's It's what creates magnificent Gregorian chant. It's what creates the joy of the life of the saint. Not the resurrection. That was simply the aftermath, the after effect, the natural effect of God dying on a cross with an infinite love of his Father and an infinite love of us. What was in his heart as he walked away at the cross? He's teaching his holy apostles, yes, I'm going to let you suffer right now. I'm going to let you weep. I'm going to let you mourn. I'm going to let you be confused. I'm going to let you have sorrow. For what purpose? So that when the joy comes, that you understand not the glory of the resurrection. It was only a moment. But when you understand the glory and magnificence and beauty and joy and wonderfulness of the Holy Cross, this is our problem as the followers of our Lord. We don't know where happiness is found. We don't understand. But he tries to teach us. Do you want happiness? You'll find it in a cross. As St. Alfonso used to say, there's two ways to carry a cross. One way is to try to shrug it off. Lift it up and try to shrug it off. The problem is it's chained to us. And as long as we are humans, as long as we're on earth, we're going to experience a cross. And so it keeps dropping back. Every time we hit a bump, it crashes back down upon our shoulders. It hits us in the crown of thorns. It causes so much pain. And we push it further away and it falls again and hits us. There's another way to carry a cross. Hold it tight. Hold it as tight as you can to your shoulders, as tight as you can to your head. No matter how big of a bump you hit, it will not cause you any more pain. That's the secret of a cross. It will become lighter. It will become easier to bear. It will become a part of us until eventually we can't imagine being without it. And we will be able to do so many things that we could not do before. Remember, our Lord taught the Holy Father, St. Peter, I asked you before we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, are there any swords here? Oh, there are two swords. It's enough. There's a time to use a sword in our Holy Church. But I wanted to make sure that Peter had a sword in a couple hours to see what value it was to him. So he would never be able to turn back and say, if I only had a sword, if I just had a sword, if I had a lightsaber, if I just had a nuclear weapon, if I just had a machine gun, took a few more karate classes, it would have been different in the garden. That's what the foolish Clovis said. When St. Denis, the patron of Paris, was teaching Clovis, the king, he said, Clovis, the true God was crucified. The true God was captured on Holy Thursday night. He was brought before the Romans on Good Friday. And he was nailed to the cross and died. And Clovis became very angry and he said, if only I'd been there with my Franks, he wouldn't have been crucified. One of my small units of Franks would have whacked those Romans, killed all those Jews. If only I'd been there with my Franks, he wouldn't have died. And St. Denis told him, Clovis, you've been there many times. Many, many times you have been at the cross. You are there crucifying him with the Romans. You are mocking and cursing him with the Jews. You disdained him with Herod, and so on. Clovis, you were there many times. You know what I'm going to do, Clovis? I'm bringing you back to that cross where you have already been. Because when you go back to that cross, look at the other things that are there. Caiaphas is there cursing. Yes, he is. A thief is there cursing and mocking. There is a crowd jeering. But there's also a holy mother, the Queen of Queens, the Empress of Heaven. She's there. St. John is there. Mary Magdalene is there. The apostles that will be turned into saints and soldiers, they're also there. The holy women are there. And the thief who turned good is also there. Not only are the enemies of God at the cross, but so are his friends. And it is a place where we are meant to be transformed from an enemy into a friend. We have been to the cross many times. And one of the great mistakes is, Lord, I don't want to go back again. Imagine Dismas. Is he in heaven saying, I wish I wasn't there? What about Simon Cyrenian? If only I'd planned my day differently, I wouldn't have been there. St. Simon carried that physical cross. And if there is any envy in heaven, it's the envy of Simon the Cyrenian. Because he said to everyone else, take up your cross and follow me. And the greatest of saints took up their own cross. But Simon, chicken farmer, on his way to collect a couple of eggs one day, didn't know what was going on. He carried the actual physical cross of our salvation. We want to go to another place to find happiness. This is a great mistake we all make. Lord, if I only wasn't born in the 20th, 21st century, I'd be doing great. If I just didn't have that dad, if I just didn't have that mom, one of life's injustices, you can't choose your own relatives. What if you could? They'd be worse. The fact is that God gave us the best mother for us. He put us in the best time. There is no greater time than the time of now. And there is no greater, more wonderful thing than to be at the crucifix with Christ. We've already been there in our sins. Let's go back. Bishop Sheen used to say, you modern priests of God, you've got two choices. Go through the world and preach Jesus Christ crucified, or cheap moral platitudes. And the trouble of man today and the priest today is he's preaching cheap moral platitudes. Andrew was so sorrowful on this day, at this time, a few hours after the crucifixion. But once he realized the beauty of that cross, he wanted to be crucified. And finally, 20 years later, he was brought to his cross, shaped in the letter X. We have those final words of Andrew, the great saint. Oh, beloved cross, how long have I sought you? How long have I desired you? I now go to embrace you. And he ran to the cross. That's wisdom. The soldier described this nutcase. He was so happy when he saw the cross. And he ran with greatest joy to the cross. And they nailed him to the cross, shaped like the letter X, since the name of St. Andrew's cross. He hung on it for 3 days and attracted all the people of the region. He preached his last sermon upon that cross, and he said, become a follower of Jesus Christ. Enter his holy Roman and Catholic Church. And if you're really lucky, you'll get to hang on one of these. It's magnificent. The word went all over the region, and many thousands came to the cross, including the king. The king said the crucifixion didn't work. And the king said, take him down from the cross. And he sent the soldiers that had crucified St. Andrew. They went and put ladders up against the cross, and they went to hammers to pull out the nails, and their hammers broke. And he said, you could nail me to this cross. You cannot take me off. You will not take me off. And so they could not remove him from the cross. And he died a most happy death. Our trouble is we don't understand what our life is all about and what this world is all about and what we're here for. But Andrew, Thomas, James, St. Peter, St. Jude, all the apostles, they will experience the great agony of Christ's absence, of Christ removed from the cross between Good Friday, 3 p.m., and Easter Sunday morning. When they see him again in the evening, they see he comes with a cross. And they will never travel anywhere without a cross. So they taught us from the very beginning, never be without a cross. And if you don't have a physical cross, whenever you begin to talk to God, make a sign of the cross. This is the most wonderful thing. And they carried the cross wherever they went because it was their joy. And it is the joy of our church. It is the only cause of peace, the Holy Cross. And we're afraid of it. We're all afraid of it. We ask the Lord to remove it so many times. But let us ask of our Lord the grace and the wisdom to understand how beautiful is the Holy Cross. All joy comes from it. All victory is found in it. All peace and all beauty. It's all there in that Holy Cross. Remember Mary Magdalene, so sorrowful. Mother Blessed Virgin Mary, what was her thought on the way of Calvary? What was her thought during that fourth station when she was finally able to get next to her son? Did she try to comfort him? No, she did not. She realized that her son was made man to live to the moment where he would fight the devil by going the way of the cross. And she pushed him forward to the cross. She would not hold him back. And she united her heart to his heart so that she would experience as much pain as could be experienced. Why? Because she loved what he loved. She loved the Heavenly Father. And she loved us. And the most merciful God is also most just. And there must be a payment made. And he wants that pay. He wants to take on that payment. And she will not hold him back. It is a great comfort to our Lord that his mother is there. But what is the comfort? It is not a comfort that she relieves his pain. It is the comfort that she understands it. It is the comfort that she is united to it. It is the comfort that she will not try to hold him back from it like the foolish Peter did when he said, Lord, don't go to the cross. And the Lord had to call Peter Satan, because that's the most satanic thing in the world, to try to hold back our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. There's nothing more satanic than that. She would not do that. He was most comforted that she was there to push him to the cross. Most comforted that she stood at the foot of the cross, uniting her heart to his, and with a full recognition that this is a battle that happens on Good Friday. It's a war that happens on Good Friday, and in it, the devil is defeated, Satan is defeated, Christ is victorious, and there will be happy, happy saints. The foolish thief who cursed Christ in the beginning of Good Friday. He was not very bright, but he did one thing that was right. He looked at her at the foot of the cross, and he saw, this is a queen. This is a most powerful woman. She is an empress, and right now she rules. Not she is going to rule tomorrow, when there are better times. She rules now. She conquers now. She's defeating her enemies now. And she's there in victory with her son now. And that is why the holy thief Dismas said, O Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw the victory happening. He saw that there was no way this girl, this lady, this mother could be defeated. She is more terrible than an army set at battle array. I want to be on her side. The way to be on her side is to beg her son to remember me when he comes into his kingdom. Now, he came into his kingdom at 3 p.m. that day. And remember what our Lord said to that thief. He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is the day that paradise's gates are opened. This is the day that for 4,000 years, all of humanity has been waiting. It is not a sad day when heaven opens. It is not a sad day when Christ brings a thief with him into heaven. It is a most wonderful, most glorious, most joyous day. What are we going to do in heaven when we see God face to face? Oh, forget those tragic days when for 6,000 years man sinned against God. Forget all those terrible sins that were committed. We're all sorry for the crucifix. This is what we often think, and this is a foolish thought. Because in heaven, the saints for all eternity will look upon that cross. They will see its beauty and magnificence and the victory of our Lord upon that holy cross. It is the cross that makes the Catholic Church wonderful. The cross that is our victory. And that is why we don't worry. Little thing about bishops and popes that hate God. The high priest hated him before 2,000 years ago. We don't worry that the good ones are cowards and run away. Where Andrew ran away like a coward. Peter ran away like a coward 2,000 years ago. We don't worry that many will refuse this holy cross. Because the cross shall have its victory today, as it had its victory 2,000 years ago, and as it shall have its victory tomorrow. Therefore, there's no reason to be so sorrowful about this holy cross. Our Lord did tell St. Mechtilde, a Carmelite nun, that it was his wedding dance when he walked away of the cross It was his joy to be in that cross. And as he walked away, he said, "My eyes flickered, and I looked upon the soul of man. I looked upon the soul of the sinner, and I wanted to get the soul's attention." We're so easily distracted, hard to get our attention. So he received scourges, crown with thorns, nails, in order to get our attention, to teach us what love is and where joy is found, to sanctify man by sanctifying pain and sanctifying death, and conquering and defeating it. All we have to do is join with our Lord at the Holy Cross. At 3 o'clock in the morning on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. The stone rolled back, and he appeared to his holy mother. The soldiers that were there, a manifold of soldiers, 100 soldiers guarding the tomb, they were as dead men, it says in the gospel, and they were frozen in terror and fear. Remember, the Roman soldiers were very well trained. They knew how to kill a guy. What do you do when he's already dead? They didn't know what to do then. And he rose from the dead, and they were frozen as dead men. He came out from the midst, and then he disappeared through them, and he appeared to his holy mother. And there they embraced the mother and the son for a most sacred meeting. Remember that she had to wait from 3 p.m. Good Friday all the way until Easter Sunday early morning before she could see her son. But it was like waiting for the bridegroom. That's what it was like. He was waiting for the day of the wedding. There was a magnificent and holy anticipation. There was no worry. There was no doubt. It was a certitude in the heart of that holy mother that in the early morning of the third day, she would see and embrace her son. And now he finally came. You know the joy of our holy church, the joy of the saints, the beauty of our Catholic architecture and art, the beauty and joy of all the saints in heaven is just an overflow of one drop of the joy of the mother and the son when they met on that early morning on Easter Sunday. She was called the mother of sorrows, and now all the sorrows are wiped out. And she is in a perfect and total and magnificent joy. And he is the man of sorrows, and all the sorrows are wiped out. This meeting was primarily for us. You say of the great football players, the great soldiers, they reminisce about the old days. Yes, but if only they could hold that sword one more time in their hand. To get their hands on that football just one more time. And not just reminisce about it when you're 90 years old with Alzheimer's and a broken back. If only they could get their hands on it one more time, this would be the greatest joy. And our Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Mother never let go of that great moment when their perfect love, total confidence, and complete suffering wiped out sin and death and eliminated the kingdom of hell. They live in that moment. That was the moment they were living in when they appeared back to each other, when he appeared back to his mother on early on Holy Easter Sunday morning, just for a short time, with a truly beatific vision and the true beginning of heaven. But in any case, let us consider the sacred victory of our Lord at the cross. And remember that there can be no resurrection, there can be no heaven, there can be no happiness unless we pass by way of the cross. We are sorry that we visited it on the wrong side. Let us never stay away from that cross, but just change from the left side to the right, and we'll find the view from that side is very beautiful. Let us beg for the faith to be able to understand our trouble is not the cross, but we don't know how to look at it. We don't know how to embrace it. We don't understand it. Lord, give me the grace to see the beauty of that holy cross, to embrace and understand it, that I might truly be happy, perfectly happy, in thy kingdom forever. And after the Mass today, we'll have the benediction, expression of the Blessed Sacrament, and then the prayers of the Pope and so on, and then the Holy Office of Compline, and then shortly after that, we'll close the benediction and the completion of the Holy Hour, the benediction tonight, within an hour after the Mass, and then meditation during that time, and repetition of the meditation tomorrow morning. The retreatants will arise at 6:30, 7 o'clock here in the chapel for the prayers. And then after the prayers at 7:30, will not be Mass, but conference. So we'll go down to the house, down to the hill for the conference at 7:30 tomorrow morning. And then the Mass will be at 9 o'clock, which will be the Mass of the ordination tomorrow. Sitientes Saturday is a first-class feast wherever the Mass is said of ordination. And the Mass of the Friday, of Saturday, of the fourth Sunday of Lent, the thirsting Saturday, in which we thirst for the Holy Priesthood. And four young men will receive the minor orders tomorrow morning. And so we'll keep them in your prayers. In any case, we'll finish off tonight. And God bless you all then. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.